Thank you for listening to Community Bible Church of Ocala. This week, Pastor Mike concludes our sermon series entitled, Sola, For God's Glory Alone, the Definition, the Problem, and the Solution. For more information, please visit us at cbcocala.org.
Final day today on To the Glory of God. To God alone be the glory. And we've spent really 5 weeks in kind of Latin lessons to get to this point. We've had a number of neat passages that we've been able to work through and talk about, and some history among the Protestant reformers that we've been able to work through and talk about. And so today we'll be starting in the book of Philippians. So if you turn to Philippians, we'll be just at the end of Philippians 1, and then we'll do some stuff in Philippians 2, and then we'll move on to some other passages. But 500 years ago, a guy named Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that was the official start of the Protestant Reformation, as these reformers were seeking to reform the Catholic Church. Now, they didn't sit down and write these five solas out and then build from there. Instead, these solas, in fact, you don't even really see them in written out like this until later. And it became more of a summary, these five solas, a summary statement, rather than these guys just coming together and saying, well, these are the five things we believe, and so let's work from there. And so we talked about sola scriptura, means scripture alone, and solus Christus is Christ alone, and sola gratia, which is grace alone, and sola fide, which is faith alone. And today we will answer the question of why. Why all this? I mean, why scripture alone, and why Christ alone, and why grace alone, and why faith alone? And actually the answer is really, really simple. To the glory of God alone, right? He gets all the glory because he's the one that took the initiative. He gets all the glory because he's the one who paid the price for our sins. He gets all the glory because he's the one who redeemed his enemies and made us his friends. And if we could add anything to what Jesus did on the cross for our sin, it would not be for God's glory alone. And we sing that song, Jesus paid it all. And so all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and yet he washes it. He makes it white as snow. And so as I'm working through and trying to figure out how do I preach on the glory of God, I got to be honest, it was a real struggle, because how do you define that? It became kind of like, I heard somebody say, it's trying to define beauty. How do you define beauty? I mean, if something is really beautiful, you just kind of know it. And you can point to it and go, wow, that is beautiful. The beautiful skies, beautiful person, beautiful act that you did. But what? How do you define that? Well, in the same problem really is in describing the glory of God. He's in a class by himself. He's incomparable. Romans says, we'll see it later, he's unfathomable. He can't be improved on, and he can't be imitated. He's the perfection called holiness. Isaiah 6, look at it, verse 3, it says, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the next thing he says is not, the whole earth is full of his holiness. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Psalm 19, verse 1, the first part says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And so when you look up, the heavens are shouting at you. Whether it's cloudy or blue skies, or whether you're looking on this beautiful gold horizon, or you're looking up at the stars and the galaxies, they're all shouting the same thing. And they're saying, open your eyes. Behold how beautiful and how glorious our God is. And they don't lie. Like, you can't look up there and not see the glory of God. You know, I find it funny, kind of ironic, and maybe even really humbling, how easy it is to lie. You know? It is so easy to lie. In fact, as a kid growing up in Georgia, see, that's a lie. I didn't grow up in Georgia. Never lived in Georgia any time in my life. But you believe me. In fact, you're just waiting for me to say what it's like growing up as a kid in Georgia. and I lied to you. And you know, we lie all the time. We talk about living for the glory and honor and praise of God, and we don't. And it's as easy as me saying, hey, man, listen, growing up as a kid in Georgia, this is what happened, and, you know, and it's a lie. And yet glorifying our lives glorifying God is living our life in such a way that the whole world sees just how good and loving and merciful and compassionate and forgiving and generous our great God is. That's what it looks like. And the truth is, we exist for His glory. And honestly, if we did a series just on the glory of God, we could easily take a year to go through it. There are so many passages about the glory of God. And I thought, well, let me just kind of run through some things. So listen to this. God chose His people for His glory. God created us for His glory. God called Israel for His glory. And then God had to rescue Israel from Egypt. You know why? For His glory. God then raised up Pharaoh for a reason, to glorify His name. God defeated Pharaoh at the Red Sea in order to show His glory. God then spared Israel in the wilderness for the glory of His name. God gave Israel victory in Canaan for the glory of His name. God did not cast away His people for the glory of His name. God saved Jerusalem from attack for the glory of His name. God restored Israel from exile for the glory of His name. Jesus, He sought the glory of the Father in everything He did. And it was Jesus who told us to let our light shine in such a way and to do good works, ultimately so that the Father would be glorified. Jesus said that He answers prayer so that God would be glorified. Jesus endured suffering for God's glory. God gave His Son for His glory. God forgives our sins for His glory. Jesus receives us into fellowship for the glory of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son of God. God instructs us to do everything for the glory of God. God tells us to serve in a way that will glorify Him. Jesus will fill us with the fruits of righteousness for God's glory. All are under judgment for dishonoring God's glory. Herod was struck dead because he did not give glory to God. You know, Jesus is coming again for the glory of God. Jesus' ultimate aim for us is that we would see and enjoy His glory. Even in wrath, God's aim is to make known the wealth of His glory. God's plan is to fill the earth with the knowledge of His glory. And finally, in the New Jerusalem, there is no need for the sun to shine anymore because God's glory replaces the sun. The world has always been and will always be about His glory. And the sooner that you and I get that, then the sooner that you and I will find the peace and joy that comes with living for His glory. But how do you define it? So Roman numeral number one, if you're taking notes, the definition, let's try it, all right? The definition, the Holman Bible Dictionary says, glory is the weighty importance and shining majesty that accompany God's presence. Okay, the weighty importance and shining majesty that accompany God's presence. I like what Brad Bigney says. Should be on your outline there. It says, the glory of God is the character and beauty of God unveiled. Okay? The glory of God is the character and beauty of God unveiled. In other words, it's God's beauty and His holiness and these character traits that define Him gone public. Like the stars are shining and they're declaring the glory of God. And what living for the glory of God or glorifying God in your life simply means that we scream, just like the stars do, of how beautiful God is. You know, think about this. Some people get the raw end of the deal as part of God's plan for their life. Did you know that? Some people, life is just harder because that is God's perfect plan for them. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Look what Paul says to the Philippian church. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You know that some people are destined to suffer. They're not destined to achieve the American dream. They're not. They're not destined to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They are destined to suffer for God's glory. Can you imagine? John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And it's a humbling thought that when we are satisfied in him in suffering, that he is most glorified in us. When we find peace and joy and contentment in the midst of suffering, when we find the satisfaction of God in the midst of suffering, then he is most glorified in us. And then what Paul does is he kind of continues this thread here. And so you have to go to chapter 2, but remember the chapter divisions are artificial. So he really, one just keeps going into 2. And so listen to what he says, Philippians 2 verse 5. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was in the center of God's will in the midst of his suffering. You go, yeah, but that's Jesus. So was Paul. So was Joseph. So was Moses. So was Stephen. And you hear people all the time, they say, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Really? Tell that to Stephen as he's being stoned to death. Big rock party, and you're going, hey, Stephen, best part to be, man, safest place to be. Watch out for the rock. Safest place to be is not in the center of God's will. It's just the best place to be. Suffering is often right in the center of God's will because it's an opportunity for you and I to tell the whole world just how good our God is. And then look what he says, Philippians 2, verse 10. He says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You realize that every person who has ever been created will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Everybody. See, one day, every single one of us will bring honor and glory to God, whether we want to or not. Every single one of us will one day do it. That's what Philippians is saying here. And we will either bow to him as our Redeemer and our friend, or we will bow to him as our judge. But make no doubt about it, we will all bow. And you will be most satisfied with him, in him, if you will live for him rather than yourself. And when we live for our happiness rather than his glory, we're never truly satisfied. And what happens with that is I deserve to be happy. That quote, kind of that whole mindset is when what happens with that is that what happens when darkness hits you? If we're living our life because I deserve to be happy, I should be happy, you know, everything should be okay for me. What happens when the real difficult times come? It overwhelms us. Look at Psalm 139. It says this. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And so darkness and suffering is inevitable. You're not going to get away from it. And so when darkness comes, the great thing as a Christian is we can turn to the one who has no difference in darkness and light. The dark is as bright as the day. And so when darkness comes and we start getting worried, or we get angry, or we become bitter, or when we start to seek after our own way, when that happens, you know what we're telling God? We're saying, God, you are not good enough. You don't know what you're doing. Instead of taking the opportunity to demonstrate for the whole world just how beautiful and majestic and loving and merciful God is, we end up becoming overwhelmed by the darkness. I mean, do you really trust him? I know you believe, right? I know you believe. There's no doubt. I know you believe. But do you trust him? There's a difference. Paul talks about rejoicing in Philippians, even though he's in prison. Ezekiel speaks of seeing the glory of the Lord, and he speaks of that while he's in exile. Do you do that? As God's children, I know we don't always do that. My favorite quote of the year, I heard a few months ago, says this: if you have enough children, at least one will be stupid in a public way. It's true, isn't it? Especially with social media. If you have enough children, one's going to embarrass you terribly in a public way. Isn't it amazing how our children don't always represent how great of parents we are? You know, I'm just appalled by the thought. Well, it's the same thing with God's children, isn't it? God's children don't always put on public display just how good and how beautiful and how perfect he is. Roman numeral number two. So then let's talk about the problem. The problem. Every problem we have is a glory of God problem. It is. We don't want faith alone or Christ alone or grace alone. We want part of the glory. We want part of the glory of earning heaven or getting praise on our own. I mean, think about this. Who really wants Scripture alone as the ultimate authority, the final authority in our life, when it says things like feed your enemy when he's hungry and give him a drink when he's thirsty? Right? You look at a passage like that and you think, that's not God. Can't be God. Feed my enemy when he's hungry? Give him a drink when he's thirsty? 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this: whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All of it. What you listen to, what you watch, where you go, the conversations you have, these are all opportunities to bring glory to God. Even mundane things like eating and drinking. And all men have the ability created to bring glory to God because all men have knowledge of God. The problem is not that men don't have enough information about God. The problem is that men suppress the information that they do have. Romans 1, look at it. It says, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You see, when we fail to worship God, we don't worship nothing. We worship anything. Right? When we fail to worship God, we don't worship nothing. We worship anything. We worship ourselves. We worship our family. We worship our marriage or our kids or our job or our team or our ministry or our homes or our money. And you can just keep going on and on and on. And the problem with all of that is when we do that, what we're doing is essentially we are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And that lie can be dressed up in all kinds of things that never really magnify and shout about how good and glorious our God is. This was a huge issue for the Protestant reformers. Huge. Because they kept seeing, wait a second, we're talking about bringing glory and praise and honor to God, and yet we have all these relics, these statues. And in the Orthodox Church, they would have these icons. And people are bowing down before them, and they're kissing them, and they're praying to them. And the reformers are going, this doesn't make any sense. Look at Psalm 115, verse 1. He says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And then he changes. He says, their idols are silver and gold. It's the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And he's talking about these idols that we raise up. And I know we're not, you know, we're not going to leave here and go bow down before a statue. Right? But who is being glorified in us? And if it's anything other than God, then we're doing the same as those who bow down to statues. We're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Think about it in the realm of the family. If God's glory is not the goal, then we can't fulfill our roles as husbands and wives. Because those roles require us to die to ourselves rather than live for ourselves. You see, living for yourself will never bring about a life that's satisfied with soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. I mean, why would a husband love an unlovable wife if not for the glory of God alone? I mean, why would a wife respect a disrespectful husband if not for the glory of God alone? Why would kids honor dishonorable parents if not for the glory of God alone? You see, if you do these things, you know, I'm going to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I'm going to do it because God's going to change my wife. Well, what if he doesn't? I'm going to respect my husband. I'm going to submit to his spiritual leadership in our home, and he takes no leadership at all. What do? You keep doing it. So you don't do God's will because of the results you think you'll get. You do it because it's right. Because it's what glorifies God the most. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, regardless what you get in return. I'm not telling you to let people hurt you. I'm not telling let people steal from you. I'm saying that there are too many times in our lives when our greatest concern is not that God is pleased with us. It's that our hope and our joy and our motivation is that we are pleased with us and that we get what we desire. Turn to Romans 11. Romans 11, this passage here, from 33 to 36, I think it was one of the first sermons I ever preached here. Number of years ago, it was actually before we were in this building. I think we were in a warehouse, and I'm going to tell a really funny story. I couldn't think of a word, and Angela like corrects me in the middle of the sermon, and I was like, oh, I was so thankful for it, and she felt so guilty about it. She actually called me or emailed me later, like, I'm so sorry. I'm like, no, I really appreciated that. I needed it at the time, but every time I think about that sermon, I think about that. Romans 11. And we'll start in verse 33. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. You know, when we measure depth, we measure by fathoms or in fathoms. And what Paul is saying is that his ways, his judgments, his knowledge, his wisdom, you can't measure it. It's unfathomable. It's too deep. Look at verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? You know what he's asking here? So who does God go to when he has problems? Like, who's God's shrink? It ain't me. And it ain't you. Nobody has ever instructed God. Nobody has ever counseled God. And the funny thing it's in capital letters here, which tells you in the New American Standard that this is a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. And in the midst of Isaiah 40, Isaiah is comforting and encouraging Israel. And he's saying, listen, God is sovereign over everything. He's in control. And so he looks and says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Listen, guys, God already knows. He's sovereign over all of this. He's in control of all that's happening here. Don't worry. And so this isn't just intellectual belief. This is actually trusting God to do what he has said he will do. Like, I know you believe, But do you trust him? Or do you kind of feel that need where I need to instruct God? You know, and so your prayer is like, well, God, this is what I think we should do, even though I know that not the easiest route. You know, sometimes when you make a decision, you know, you're choosing between this person or that person, or this job and that job, or this ministry or that ministry, or what should I do in this situation? You know, sometimes the best thing to ask yourself, what decision requires the most amount of faith? What decision requires me to trust God in ways that I've never had to trust him before? See, I know you believe, but do you trust him? Are you satisfied with obeying what his word says? Or do you get outside counsel that you think is better? And honestly, we get this all the time, whether it's counselors or the elders. We get people regularly that will come and they'll say, listen, I know it's what God's word says, but this person told me otherwise. Or I read this other book. Or all my friends say. What does this say? Just do that. I remember I was preaching in Africa a number of years ago. They had asked me to, they said, Mike, could you go to this group of people and preach a sermon on hope? I said, sure. And as I was driving in there, there was probably 500 or 600 people in this really small room. And I said, tell me the makeup of this room. And he said, they're all dying from AIDS. Preach a message of hope. What do you preach? The gospel. The gospel. That's the message of hope. And I said, you know, I know how to cure AIDS. Live by this book. Live by this book. Do what God says. Boy, our lives would be so much easier, wouldn't they? If we would just follow God. And I say easier, even though some are destined for suffering. Maybe I should say our life would be more joyful, more content, more peaceful, if we would just live for the glory of God alone. Look at verse 35. For who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? What's the implied answer? Nobody. Nobody has ever given to God. We only give back to God because it's all his anyway. And if that were not so, then God would owe us something. And then I love how he ends this, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so I know in some of your Bibles it calls this the doxology. This is the amen, right? This is it right here. And for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Which brings us to number three, the solution. So here's the practical side of this. Really hard to define what glory is, right? Really easy to define what the problem is. We live for ourselves rather than his glory. And so what's the solution? I think Psalm 150 verse 6 is actually the best part of it. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the solution right there. In other words, if you are still sucking wind, then God's will is that you praise him with your life. That's what glorifies him. Life works so much better when we stop saying, glorify me, and we start living for his glory. And you know, we do that in the church, and I know it's like we emphasize the me stuff in Christianity. We say, look how much God loves me. He saved me. He died for me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And we say, oh, Jesus is leaving earth, and when he leaves earth, he's going to build a mansion for me. God is not most glorified when we are most satisfied. We are most satisfied when he is most glorified in us. Isaiah 42, verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And I know it's really obvious, but sometimes the question still needs to be asked. Do you know that your name is not the Lord? I am the Lord. That is my name. It's his name. He's the Lord. And I know if I were to say this about me, like, you know, that I'm the greatest, it would be egotistical. It would be sinful because I'm not God. But think about this. If you were God, you would also know as God that you were the greatest. And if you created a people or a creature to with the ability to glorify something, wouldn't it be unloving to allow them or to promote them or encourage them to worship or glorify anything else but you? Because nothing and nobody else can satisfy like he can. He wants the very best for us. And you know what the very best is for us? He is. And he knows it. He is. And it's not for his benefit. God is completely okay without us. He doesn't need our worship. He allows us to worship. He doesn't need our worship. We're his creation. And yet he allows us as his created beings to worship him in a way that nobody and nothing else ever can. And honestly, you are more than welcome to walk out of these doors today and live your life and say, I will not glorify God. That is your choice. But if you do that, you lose, not him. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so every time I disobey, every time I'm selfish, every time I choose to go another path, I am shouting to the world that God is not good enough. And I am exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And I even recognize that, listen, Christmas has completely lost its meaning, I think, from those who intended really to worship the birth of Christ. Right? It has. But it's still an opportunity to glorify God. It is. Just like they did on the first Christmas. Look at Luke 2, verse 13. He says, suddenly a vast heavenly army appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. That's what just saying. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. The fact that God doesn't need our help to save the world is nowhere more evident than in the statement, a virgin shall conceive. Right? He doesn't need us, but he sure loves to include us. He doesn't need us to share the gospel with people, but he would sure love to include us in sharing the gospel with people. If you're not going to go, he'll send somebody. So I love the work that Peter and Ira do. They go to the places that nobody else is going. The rest of the churches in Ukraine, they say, hey, listen, come to us. We have this great church and beautiful building, and come to our building so that you can hear the gospel. And Peter and Ira say, we'll come to you. We'll come to you. We'll come to your village. We'll come to your family so that you can hear the gospel. You see, the reason we gather as a church is to glorify God. That's why we're here. Right? It's not to freeze in the gym on a Sunday morning. And when we scatter from here, our mission is to glorify God among the nations. I love what Piper says again. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. We do missions so that others will hear about the gospel of Christ, and they will glorify God. Look at Isaiah 66. He says, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rush, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have never heard, neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. That's why we do missions, so that they will declare the glory of God among the nations. Psalm 86, verse 9 says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. That's the purpose. The essence of the Christian life and the culmination of the Christian life is not us gathering in church on a Sunday morning. This is our gathering to encourage one another and love one another and comfort one another and show mercy to one another and be kind to one another. Why? Because you guys are leaving here and going out into the mission field, and you need to share Christ among the mission field. All of the other solas fall short if any of them are about us. It has to be grace alone. It has to be Christ alone. It has to be faith alone. It has to be Scripture alone in order for it to be for the glory of God alone. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Do you realize, you know, I've read this verse so many times, and I realized this week as I was reading through it, that the struggles and the difficulties in our lives are just like Paul's thorn in the flesh to keep us from exalting ourselves. Can you imagine how prideful we would be if life just went smooth? If we didn't have jacked up kids sometimes? If we didn't have financial issues sometimes? If we didn't have problems, if we didn't have arguments, can you imagine how prideful we would be? Can you imagine how much disdain and arrogance we would look at other people if our life was perfect? To keep me from exalting myself, God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh. We wouldn't need God if we didn't have problems. Now look at John 15, verse 8. He says, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You know, John says this right after, I'm sorry, Jesus said this, John wrote about it, but Jesus says this right after saying that he prunes those who are bearing fruit in order for them to bear more fruit. I don't like being pruned. Met with somebody earlier this month, and we were talking about the struggles that he's going through in life. And I said, listen, you're either being disciplined right now or you're being pruned right now. And discipline is never pleasant, right? It's never fun to be disciplined. But the end result is you'll bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness as a result of the discipline. Well, if it's not discipline, then you're being pruned. Well, why does God prune you? Well, he prunes those who are bearing fruit so that they will bear more fruit. That's why. So if you've got this struggle and they say either God is disciplining you or he's pruning you, either way, the end result is if you respond rightly to it, correctly to it, the end result is that he will get most glory through you and that you will bear much fruit. And so people should be able to look at our lives in the good times and in the bad times and just see how good our God is. They should. You know, there are over 7.5 billion people on the earth right now. It really is not all about us. It's not. You know, the world is not going to stop spinning if I died right now. There are only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God and pleasing self. That's it. And God's mission is not going to fail without us. And yet we have the privilege of joining and glorifying him in the midst of what he's doing. And so my encouragement to you today is just purpose in your heart today. I'm going to seek in my life, in every decision I make, is to please God first. That's it. I'm going to please God first. I'm going to do what's right first. And if Scripture says it, then I'm going to do it. Not because it works, because then it's for us, but because it glorifies God. And if you don't know Christ today, listen, the best way right now to glorify him is to trust him alone as your Lord and your Savior. The one who came, died for your sins, and then rose from death 3 days later. You go, well, Mike, I believe. I trust in Christ. Okay, what's the next step? Then obey what you know. Right? Obey what you know. God's going to grow you through that. And for every one of us, it's probably something different. Obey what God's called you to do. Let's pray together. Our Father, may you be glorified in us as we seek to honor you this week. God, give us great reminders throughout the week, opportunities we have to glorify your name. Our Father, may we seek to please you first, not because we think that's what would work, but because that's what would please you the most. And so, God, help us that even in our suffering, even in the difficulties, that we might shout to the world of how good and how gracious and how loving you are. But we need your strength to do that. And so we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.